Today's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. The Fall. Now the snake was crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate."
We're going to turn to our message for today then. And to the end of our series of sermons going through the Lord's Prayer. And so we come to the final part of the Lord's Prayer today, which is, "Lead us not in temptation and deliver us from evil." We're going to be looking primarily at the "and lead us not into temptation," because although when I was first looking at this, I thought, my goodness me, the second part, "the deliver us from evil," is bigger still and probably needs another sermon on its own. Actually, when we come to it, there is a very clear connection between these two, and so I'm going to spend most of the time looking at temptation. Of course, the very first question we need to think about is, what is temptation? We always need to define what we're looking at. And this is what the Oxford English Dictionary defines as temptation. It is to entice or incite to sin. So there's clearly a kind of a magnetism, an attraction, a drawing, a pulling that is a motion that is going on in terms of temptation. And this is the kind of thing that we see when we read in James, "Each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire." But do you already notice, by having a picture that's got magnum temptation on it, how easily we actually make light of temptation? In fact, you might even have found one that said magnum light temptation, mightn't we, because of the... But we do. So on the one hand, we want to keep our sense of humour, but on the other hand, we want to treat temptation seriously. But the root of temptation also needs to be understood. Incidentally, you might find me redefining temptation in a moment. That wasn't simply the definition. Some people would suggest that God is actually tempting them. I read years and years ago a book on sexual ethics that was particularly in this chapter or section was addressing the issue of adultery. And a woman was coming to her Christian counsellor and she was wrestling with the fact that she had a husband whom she loved and she also had the man on the side who gave a bit of spice to her life and who was rather different and whom she also loved. And she said to the counsellor, she said, "Isn't it wonderful how God has given me two such great men to be in my life?" And you can read between the lines, the counsellor's going, how do I handle this situation? And what the woman was effectively saying was, God has actually granted me the temptation because God has given me these two men. This is one of the subtleties of temptation, is we say, oh, no, actually, you know, God's given it. A lot of temptation looks good. But just because it looks good doesn't mean to say it is good, or it might be good in a different context, but it might not be good in the context in which we're being tempted. But this verse is really important. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted and he doesn't tempt. It's the opposite of what God is and who he is. Because if temptation is to do with doing sin, how can God possibly invite anybody to sin when he is the one who knows no sin and actually died on the cross in order to enable us to be without sin? There is just a clear inconsistency here. So, James is absolutely clear. It is not God. The other passage of the Bible that I could easily have used instead of Genesis 3 and the fall and the earliest incidents of temptation is, of course, the classic of Jesus himself being tempted. And there is a lot in Matthew and the Gospels about Jesus and how he resolves and handles temptation. It is interesting, isn't it, that we read, on the one hand, God cannot tempt anyone, and yet it is the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness, and in the context of being in the wilderness, Jesus is then tempted. But who tempts Jesus? Matthew 4, verses 1 and 3, he was led to be tempted by the devil. And then it is the devil who is named as the tempter. So that passage is all we need in terms of telling us the root of temptation. Temptation comes from the devil. And we need to understand when we go into Genesis that the snake, the serpent, represents quite clearly the devil. There are those who will argue against that. The Bible is quite clear about it, that the devil and the snake are quite clearly linked. So let's actually see what the definition of temptation, not the Oxford English Dictionary, much as we respect it, but what we need to understand is what does the Bible define temptation as? The Greek word is parazein, and parazein is actually to test. And actually, that's what's going on with Jesus, that's what's going on with Abraham, that's what's going on with David and Bathsheba, that's what's going on with Jacob in the Old Testament as well, that's what's going on with Adam and Eve. And just see some of the reasons for the test. Test how strong we are. When Sam was younger, he used to test his strength against me. When he was younger, I always won. I leave your own imagination what happens now. But the point is that parents who engage in that game of sparring you're not going to test your strength unless actually you meet that force against. And so, in fact, God allows temptation in order to help us to grow stronger. And there is a strong positive reason for allowing temptation to occur. And so even Jesus himself, his obedience is tested and grows through the testing of the tempting that he goes through. Of course, loyalty to God, that is clear in the temptation of Jesus and the temptations, especially when Satan says, you know, just bow down before me. And Jesus says, not on your life. And then ability for service, focus, and so on. So, the meaning of temptation is to test. Now, if we understand it as test, then we can see there's going to be the prospect of a more positive outcome. The other question we just need to ask ourselves, is temptation itself sinful? Because that is kind of the opposite to, you know, the position of this woman who was saying, wasn't it lovely that God had sent the temptation? The opposite line is that temptation is always itself sinful because it's tempting us to sin. But that cannot be true, because otherwise how would Jesus have been tempted himself? We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. And then the last little bit shows the big difference between us and Jesus, yet he did not sin. The difference is he stands the test, he passes the test, he gets through the test. And do you know, with the Holy Spirit, so can we. Because that's one of the reasons he sent the Holy Spirit. It is not inevitable that we fail the test. It is not inevitable that we repeat Adam and Eve's mistakes. So feeling tempted itself is not a reason for us to feel guilty. And I hope that when you were taking the bread and wine, if you are wrestling with temptation, if you've not fallen into that temptation, you don't need to come to Jesus and say, forgive me. But if you've been playing with the temptation, that's another matter. So there's nothing wrong with the test itself. So this is a very simplified, I got off the web, diagram of actually the process of temptation. So Satan and our sinful nature, because James was talking about our desires, and what Satan does is he locks into our desires and brings his thoughts and our desires together. So the focus is our desire, and then we can go one of two ways. We can either yield to it, which leads to sin. So in the case of Adam and Eve and the fruit, the evil desire is when they look at the fruit and they desire the fruit. And then the yielding is to take it and to eat it. At the point at which they took it, they needn't have eaten it. But of course, they're so far down the road at that point that there's almost no going back. And so really the question for us is, not playing with sin in such a way as we go too far down the road and then can't come back. What we want to do is to be able to resist and go on the side of victory that then enables us to grow and our spiritual muscles become stronger with the test. Let's also realise the tricks of the tempter. The first part of this is to understand where the majority of temptation comes. Not all temptation, and I realise that for some people, the three areas that are most common, they won't impact you at all, in which case, God bless you. But statistically, the three most common areas of temptation are money, sex, and power. So you've got in this image, well, you can clearly see the money, which the guy seems to be eyeing. The woman's hand with a ring on it seems to be suggestive that she's wanting a relationship and a liaison with him. But you've also got cigarettes there, So smoking, drugs. I could catch a whiff of cannabis as I was walking down today. You find it almost anywhere in Croydon nowadays, don't you? By the way, I only recognise cannabis because one of my boys pointed it out to me when we were at Wembley one occasion. Do you know that smell? No, I didn't. Now I do. So there's that. There's the car and the money and the sense of power and prestige and fame and all of those kind of things. And then there's the common everyday temptations that kind of push out the waistline, aren't there? And some of those things will be big and some of those things will be small. Sue and I drink practically no alcohol. So for us, the devil, there's absolutely no point in the devil tempting us with alcohol. But earlier this year, I was spending a lot of time helping a guy who had been thrown out of his home because of issues of alcohol and how destructive that had been in his life. John, you were giving your testimony, your baptism, about a similar kind of thing. But if you want to see the victory that Jesus achieves, John was also talking about that at his baptism and how grace has been at work in his life. So, sorry if I pick on you there, John. So here are some of the other tricks of the tempter, which we particularly see in Genesis chapter 1. Suggestion. Did God really say, just let's plant another idea? God said this, but okay, let's... So he's bringing a question as well. Very direct question. Did God say? And actually, round one goes to Eve, because she gives a direct answer to him and says, well, this is actually what God says. But he then comes back and sows in a doubt. Well, he's already sown the doubt, even in the question, even as she's answering and getting round one. But the devil then comes back and turns a contradiction into a lie. Let's actually look at that bit. So verse 1 was the first question. Did God really say? Go straight in right at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 4 is where we get the contradiction. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. And then verse 5 is where you get the deception. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's sown in another idea there that God didn't say when he said, don't take the fruit, that you will be like God. So there's all sorts of subtleties that are going on that's meant to draw Eve in. And we need to be aware in temptation of the subtleties of the... What it is it's the promise. It's the promise of what you're going to get if you follow this particular course of action. Money, the promise is that you'll have all your material needs sorted. If it's sex, the bottom root to sex is not coitus, it's relationships, it's love, it's the seeking for affirmation. And power, of course, is control. It's the not losing control. We all of us need to be in control. I've told you in another occasion about my brother-in-law who told me off when I got into a little bit of bother with the police one day. Another story. David, your trouble is you're a control freak. And I had to look at myself and think, he was right. He was right. The reason I was panicking so much was because it was a situation completely out of my control. That was a lesson from the Lord I needed to learn. No, I don't want to look at the note. I want to go on to another slide. So, how are we going to resist the tempter? No temptation has overtaken you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, except what is common to us all, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let's explore a little bit how we can find that way out. Well, let's be aware. We've looked at money, sex and power, but let's also be aware that what's being particularly targeted is our senses and for fairly swift gain. I mean, at the end of the day, a bit of fruit, enjoying the fruit, was in essence. And of course, that's where we get the idea of forbidden fruit, isn't it? So in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw what she saw with her eyes, that the fruit of the tree was good for food, probably smell going in there as well. I bet there was a bit of salivating going on as well, pleasing to the eye. And then you've got the stuff to do with and knowledge and wisdom, not that she was going to get the kind of wisdom that she thought she was going to get. That's part of the lie and the deception. But we see that a lot of temptation is aimed at our senses. So what we're told to do, first off, is just straight away, deal with it, flee. So 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, flee from all of it. Actually, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is quite good section, actually, because one of the other things we need to understand is that Satan creates a sense of discontent. That's what he's doing with Eve. So instead of Eve being aware of all that she did have, you know, that she could eat any tree of any of the fruit, of any of the plants, of anywhere in the garden, except the one. So she can eat 90%, 99%, 99.9% of the fruit. And what the devil has homed in on is the one that is no. So part of the answer is actually to think of what we have got, not what we haven't got. That's the answer to adultery, is the relationship that we have got, the person that God has given to us, being content with the relationship he has given to us. So if we look in 1 Timothy 6, shall we read from verse 11? No, I want to read a little bit earlier. 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, there's the money, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root, not the root, a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. So run away from the temptation, because it's just going to lead to a spiral of destruction, and you don't want to be destroyed. So Jesus is not saying, I don't want you to have the fruit because the fruit isn't good for you. He's saying it's going to be bad for you and it will destroy you, and I love you and I don't want you to suffer that destruction. That is what he is saying, as well as the be content, godliness with contentment in verse 6 that we've got in Timothy there. And also, if we move into 2 Timothy, is it 2:22? I think that was 1:11, actually. No, it is 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the picture there is of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and when Potiphar's wife enticed him to commit adultery, he did exactly what is being advised by Paul. He fled. He ran away. He saw. He didn't play with it and think, oh, yeah, she's attractive. Oh, she's my master's wife, therefore she's a powerful woman. She can look after me. He also told himself, she's my master's wife, and how could I possibly do what is wrong? So he also did what I'm going to come on in a moment in terms of right thinking. And part of what Jesus did in right thinking, and what actually I've just done by talking about Joseph, is using Scripture. And so with every single one of the temptations that Jesus is faced with, he said, it is written. He said, it is also written. And then he said again when he threw Satan away. It is written. In every case, it was now. Let's just see, what does God say? So hear what Satan says, temptation, temptation, desire, but what does God say? And it's not just the looking in the Bible at thou shalt not, that's not going to help the situation. It's much more looking at the Bible in terms of the promises and what God has given us and the contentment side of things that I've just mentioned. And what Jesus is doing in those temptations is he is resisting material attraction, you know, turn the stones into bread and sort out all your needs miraculously, just like that. He's resisting the shortcut, you know, rather than... So it's very interesting here that Jesus, he is known for his miracles, but his miracles always have a purpose in God's kingdom work. Whereas what Satan is wanting to say, you can do miracles, now bring the glory to yourself. And let's go a quick, swift way. So in fact, there's a subtle temptation for us in our Christian work that we take the shortcut rather than be obedient and follow God's way. Some of the temptation I'm talking about here is quite direct and clear, but there are much more subtle temptations in our own relationships and in our Christian work and so on. Do not think that the devil's not going to be attacking the church. You bet he will be. So, resisting the shortcut and the alternative to God's way as well is very much within the temptations of Jesus. Let me just check on where we've got to. So I did say... only a few slides to go. The real battle is in the head. And for me, one of the verses that I find most helpful when I'm tempted is Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because it's the mind that Satan is playing with most. And you know what they say? There's that quote, isn't there? You can't stop the birds flying around your head, but you can stop them nesting on your head. They're not going to get on my head. There's not much to land on. But the point being, we can't stop the temptation, which in itself is not evil, but we can use our heads not to play with the temptation and to think about what Satan wants us to think about in terms of the short-term gain and the fulfilling our personal desires and so on. So when Paul says, be transformed, he's saying, now think in a godly way and think in the way that God wants. And that fits in, you see, with Timothy. Flee the evil desires of youth, that's get away from temptation, and pursue. Pursue in your mind and pursue in your action righteousness. Righteousness, that which is right, what you know is right. And along with it, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So in both 1 and 2 Timothy, that was 2 Timothy 2, but in 1 Timothy 6, in both of them we have pursue righteousness, faith and love. Really key words in the New Testament. And then between the two of them, Paul also throws in godliness, endurance, gentleness, and peace. But in those two letters to Timothy, he is saying the same message in terms of temptation, pursue something else. And actually, at the end of the day, temptation is Satan distracting us from what we should be doing. So the way we deal with it is not let ourselves be distracted. Or, put it another way, if we are tempted, let ourselves be distracted by the right, doing what we should be doing. But either way, we need to throw a switch in our brains, in our minds, in terms of what we are thinking. So when Sue goes past a cake shop with yummy cakes and she knows because of her, you know, dietary things that she's not allowed to them, I will take her on to another shop and something else that she can look at instead of the cakes. Simple as that. And of course, in some ways, the cakes are serious, especially for those of us who've got issues with diabetes. The cakes can be serious in terms of those with expanding weight. But on the other hand, it might not be as serious as some of the other things that we're talking about as well, in terms of relationships, in terms of power, in terms of bullying, in terms of all sorts of other things. It's having the right thinking that is the key thing that is here. The battle is in the head. I did mention about the fact that, of course, we are told, but deliver us from evil. In fact, if you look at the Greek, I'm certainly not suggesting that the Bible does not have a view on evil, but what I am saying is today is not the time to look in general terms at evil and the philosophy of evil, the root of evil, and so on. But what I am saying is where we've been looking in the Lord's Prayer, in that part of the prayer that says, lead us into not into temptation, but deliver us. It is deliver us not from evil. It is deliver us from the evil one. And here are some of the translations to help us to see that. The Good News Bible, do not bring us to hard testing. See, Good News has translated Paraizein as testing, to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. Today's New International Version, which is the one we generally use in the church, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the Living Bible that I grew up with as a teenager, don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So what Jesus is really saying when we pray is pray that in our personal devotional life, in our personal discipleship life, we should be praying that the Lord will deliver us from temptation and specifically from the one who does the tempting. That's the whole point of this section coming in. We do obviously need to deal with evil itself, but on another occasion. Just a couple of quickies before we finish. Help when we face the test of temptation. Jesus is available to help us. Jesus is not going to say, oh dear, you naughty person, you're facing temptation and you shouldn't be doing that. You should not be playing with that, and therefore I'm not going to talk to you until you stop doing that. That's not what this verse says in Hebrews 2. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has been tempted in every way as we have been, yet without sin. We saw that earlier. And therefore, he's able to help us and understand. When we cry out and say, Jesus, I am being tempted and it's really hard, then Jesus will come alongside us and help us by the Holy Spirit. That's what we are being promised here. And the other thing to say, the last thing to say, is of course, inevitably, there will be those occasions when we fail. We don't pass the test. But our Christian message is not one of judgment, but of grace. And if we don't learn the first time, then hopefully, as we are forgiven and move on, we learn the second time. If it's not the second time, it might be the seventh time. And for us, some of us, there is the 77th time that we fall in a particular sin. But how many times shall I forgive? When Jesus says that to Peter, he is indicating that that's God's willingness to forgive us as well. So, 1 John 2 says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We do have the one. That's what this communion was all about, first thing as we were taking it. One who is our advocate, who is the righteous one, who puts us right with God. All he requires is us confessing our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Same part of the Bible in 1 John. So we don't give up hope even when we fail the test. So in conclusion, some brief points to make about temptation. God does not tempt us, but he does use and allow temptation to test us, enable us to become stronger. Forewarned is forearmed. If we know, you know, money, sex, power, and so on, if we know it's aimed at our senses, if we know there's deception going on, we should be looking for it. And if we know, therefore, where temptation may strike, we can better read it and better resist it as well. But never play with temptation. That is when the devil has already got in, really. That's why Paul says flee. That's why he says run from it. That's why he says resist it. And I could, of course, quote it also, resist the devil, and actually he will flee from you, is what we're also told. But that passage that I find helpful in Romans, use right thinking, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and therefore pursue, so this is where the having the right thinking comes in, pursue what is right. So let's pray, and at the end of this prayer, we are going to use the Lord's Prayer, and you will not be surprised that we'll use one of the versions that talks about the evil one as we resist. Heavenly Father, it seems really difficult in just a brief half hour or so to cover a topic as large and wide as temptation. But may we take away passages of Scripture, points that are helpful, points that will enable us to resist the evil one and to fight and win the battle against temptation. We realise that in ourselves, like Adam and Eve, we will fall and fall again, but because you make your Holy Spirit available, it is possible for us to win the victory in Jesus. Help us to keep our focus on Jesus, on what Jesus taught, the way that Jesus lived, the Holy Spirit that you have put within our hearts, and enable us to grow strong as your believers. May we look on temptation not as the blockage that will trip us up, but as the opportunity that will help us to become stronger as believers and disciples. And in every single one of us, may we win the victory as Jesus himself won the victory over Satan. We bring our prayer in the name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. And so let's pray the Lord's Prayer according to the Good News version in Matthew. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honoured. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. And Heavenly Father, as we complete this series looking at the Lord's Prayer, we pray that we may use this model prayer within our own devotional lives. And so may we pray in the way that Jesus himself has taught us, and not just in the area of temptation, but in all the areas that we have looked at, may we find our faith and our relationship with you grow as a result of us actually using this model prayer. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.